Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our gathering together this evening. And I pray that you would bless us, Lord. Just please be one of our number. Please speak to us, help us, strengthen us, comfort us, Lord. Just deliver us our needs this evening. I know, Father, that we miss Will and Frank and Colin and Pat and Steve. And Lord, wish they could be here. Hope and pray that Pat and Steve will be able to make it back. But I pray, Father, please, just watch over not just us, but everybody, Father, that's living for you, that's turning up at your house, Lord. I pray that you would find our praises and prayers, our reading, our studying, our tithes and offerings, and our fellowship, Lord, worthy and acceptable in your sight. Please take and use this as a time of sorting us out, Lord. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for loving us, Father. Amen. Anybody has a song they're dying to sing, or dying for us all to sing together? Maybe that would be a better way of putting it. Just let me know. I am more than happy to entertain that. But in the meantime, we're going to be number 19 in the wee black book. Number 19 is God Be With You Till We Meet Again. Should be singing that at the end of the service, but we're singing it at the start of the service tonight.
God be with you.
had one you were about to speak. That's okay. Go forward a page or two to 27. If you have.
Mammon, you good?
Even if you're not.
Oh, very good. No mercy. This evening's reading is from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. He cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongue from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted, until then without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tail tree and as an oak. Those substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Norman.
God bless you, sir.
Right. Some good verses there. Isaiah 5 is well worth a read as well, full of prophecy. But, like that in verse number 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. Like that verse. Does anybody have anything they want to add to prayer requests? Excellent. Great. Keep praying for Norman and myself as we work on with the church. Our up-to-date report is... What is our up-to-date report, Norman?
Our up-to-date report is the front panel. The front is now 80% finished. Tomorrow should finish it. And that's tomorrow's Thursday. Friday, hopefully we will start to paint the roof.
Yes. And then that means that we can start painting our way down from the roof down to the ground, with possibly an addition of an extra couple of lights up there as well. So, and I just got a text from Screwfix to say that there's something I forgot that's sitting over in Screwfix for me. Head for, it's mine, I wonder what it is.
Is that bad as it is?
Well, they keep saying these stupid things on their store, in store, and then when you order it, we'll be here next working day, and you check, and it's still next working day, the next day, and so on and so forth, and then a week later when you've probably sourced it somewhere else. But a few bits and pieces still to get. We're looking forward to getting it done, to be honest with you. And getting in there instead of out here. So we were also floating the idea. Norman came up with a very good suggestion that whenever the work is done with it, and after the cleaning Friday or Saturday has been carried out, that we should have like a dedication or a reopening service, if you want to call it that, because
a relaunch.
A relaunch. A rebrand. There you go. Put an ad in the paper, the Sentinel and the Journal, and just invite people to come of a Wednesday evening and join with us as we give a little potted history of the church and invite them to hear the gospel. Have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee afterwards and a chat. Some finger foods. That doesn't mean we're looking for people to donate finger foods. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. So bear that in mind and pray for that for us as well. Don't forget Frank and Will and Colin and Pat and Steve and each other. We definitely do need to pray for each other. It's good to have you guys here. Just because you're here doesn't mean don't pray for you, but for folks that aren't here, we miss them. Colin's over at a training thing in Coleraine, by all accounts getting looked after like a king, fed like a prize fighter. So I take it things sound pretty good. Charlotte's still going through a month of training. You're what, about halfway through?
Aye, yeah.
So pray for Colin as well. Colin and Charlotte. And don't forget Lynn. Frank's away over to England. Pray for Lynn and Dr. Shang. For Will, and Christine and Mary Ann. Pat and Steve. Every time we meet Steve, he sends his regards to everybody. Please do keep praying for him. If you ever get a chance, drop him a line, text, a call, whatever. I'm sure he appreciates it. A lot to be doing. I keep having this notion that we'll get this finished and the rapture will come and somebody else will get a turn out of the church, but at least it'll look good for them, that's all I can say. And hopefully they don't try and mess about with any of the electrics or plumbing. And they might even survive the experience. But I think that's about us. There's nothing else, is there? No? Can't think of anything. Okay. We'll sing another song. Has anybody got one? Mrs. Bradfield.
25 in the black book.
25 in the black book. Do you have to play it or?
No.
Okay. Number 25. I am his and he is mine. 25 in the wee black book. I am his and he is mine. I would just like to add that there are people that listen to these services online. I am about 3 weeks behind with uploading services to the internet, but please do pray for Alan Leslie and whomever else tunes in. The folks on the road as well. Pray for Stephen. He's I think Arthur's given him a touch these days. You know, arthritis. He's
had, the neighbor, Stephen.
Yeah, Stephen and Anne Marie. So pray for him as well. Amen. I am his and he is mine. Verses 4.
This God and perfect peace.
more before we open our Bibles, if anybody has one. More than happy to entertain any suggestions that we can actually sing. All right. 137.
Did you have one then?
Meg, were you just about to pick one?
Okay.
Oh, we don't have... Do we...
What is that?
I am not looking at my hymn book. 137, I think, is in times like these. Let me double check here. Do you have to... No, you don't. 137.
Wrong song.
If you're fit, we'll stand as we sing. And if you're not, just remain seated. Corinthians, if you would like to take and turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Does anybody know what day today is? May the 4th.
You'll see.
Pardon?
You'll see.
Right?
Yeah.
I didn't know that. I am afraid I am not that cultured like that. May the 4th is Star Wars Day.
Oh.
May the 4th be with you. And guess what the title, for the message is? No, it's Chewie. If you know anything about Star Wars, Chewbacca was the co-pilot of Han Solo in the Millennium Falcon, and I didn't like, maybe this was working in the back of my mind, but it's completely unrelated to Star Wars. But just as I was going, fuck, hold on, today's May the 4th and I've called the title for the message is Chewie, but it's nothing to do with Star Wars, but it's just one of those interesting conveniences. If nothing else, you're going to remember that the title for the message was, the message was named for the co-pilot of Han Solo's Millennium Falcon at Star Wars on May the 4th. You probably not remember that. You said something to do with Star Wars. There you go. It's called Chewie. And we are going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's only about 23 verses in it, and we'll be through it in a flash. But we're speaking on the subject of Chewie this evening. And we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Word of God says, this is Paul in his letter to a sort of a compromising, backsliding church. So there's going to be a few things in here that are not so gentle, and they're going to be a little bit more pointed for the people in the church. I'm talking about this reading, not necessarily about my preaching. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? In other words, worldly minded. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. Verse number 2 is going to be our text. There's a lot of stuff in there. And we'll take a moment in the other verses, and then we shall go on to think about our message, which is entitled Chewie. That's a good one. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time we've set aside from the world just to think upon your word, to consider you, Lord, in our lives and well, maybe how we're doing. I pray that you would continue to provide for us, Lord, that you would continue to protect us. I pray, Lord, even yet for your patience for us. Please don't be done with us, Lord, and please use us. Even for the things that we mentioned, Lord, an open day in quotes or a rededication service in quotes. Lord, you know what we need. You know what the folks around here need. Please, Lord, I pray you, would you take and use us even in these last of these dark days, Lord. Look after our absent brethren, Father, please. And please tempt us now too. Wherever our brothers and sisters may be in the world, Lord, for any of those that are standing up to speak, I pray that you would bless them. And for any of those that are listening, I pray that you would bless them too. But Lord, please do continue to work on our hearts and minds. We just love you and thank you. And we pray all this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There is a lot in this. We'll come to the first half a dozen or so verses. We'll just refer to them right now because they sort of form the reason for everything that's going on in this little portion of God's Word. You really need to read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to get an idea of the things that were going on. But things were so bad in the church that I think there was one man's son that was sleeping with his wife. That was his stepmother. Things were that bad, and nobody ever challenged him on it. That's how bad things had gone. And Paul said, somebody ought to light a fire under that guy, and they did, and it had the desired effect with him, and even that was addressed in 2 Corinthians. And so Paul has had to do a lot of correcting as he goes along here. And he begins by saying, it's not a club. There were a lot of disciples and preachers of the gospel back in the day. Four mentioned here. Paul and Apollos. And at the very end, Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas. And people were saying in the church, oh, it was Paul led me to the Lord, so I'm a better Christian than you are. Or Apollos led me to the Lord, so I'm a better Christian than you are. Or it was Cephas, it was Peter, the man that was forgiven three times by the Lord. He led me to Christ, so I'm a better Christian than you are. That's the way they were getting on. And they were thinking more on the minister and worshipping and praising the minister than they were in worshipping and praising the Saviour. And that's something we ought to bear in mind. I have seen over the years a lot of men standing behind a pulpit get lifted up and full of pride. Even had a man come over here and tell us all how great it was, and he could rant and he could rave and he could do this, that and the other, and he made his boast and his church is so big that they funded a $20,000 oak desk or something like this for him, and they did this, that, and I was thinking, what's this all about? Sounds like a boys' club. Sounds like a get-rich-quick scheme. And he was telling us about all these wonderful things that the church had bought for him, trucks and trailers, and we're not talking about a 6x4 trailer that I have in the back of my car, which was kindly donated by a friend of the church many years ago. We're talking about those motorhome trailers that you would stick on the back of a 4x4. That is not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be, no matter who leads you to the foot of the cross, Christians. I was led to the Lord by a woman called Jeannie Hopper, who would now be 66/7 if she's still alive. I haven't seen her or heard from her in over 20 years. But it was Jesus Christ that saved me. And whilst I remember her fondly, I love the Lord for saving me. It's him I follow. And if Jeannie Hopper came to me bringing another gospel, I would have to say to her, Jeannie, I love you for what you did for me. Thank you for leading me to the foot of the cross. But you're wrong. This is what the Bible says. And this is what Paul is saying here. And there's a great pitfall in following men. Because men will let you down. But you will never have a problem following God. because God will never let you down. By accident, by design, by deception, men will let you down. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. And it's worth remembering. A lot of people in this church, they forgot that. And so Paul had to remind them. And he said, look, everybody has their part to play. He said about one about Apollos. He has preached the gospel. I started the church. Whatever it is. But it's all about God. He laid the foundation, and this is what we're going on with in verse number 11, 12 and 13. There's a foundation to be laid. But the only one that counts is salvation. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, you need to be saved. Anything else in life is not a foundation in life. You can build your life upon money, and sooner or later that money will disappear. Does anybody remember when the Great Depression was in America? Was it the 50s or 60s?
30s.
Was it the 30s?
Yes.
Before, in between the two wars?
Yeah.
And men that were literally the shakers and movers in America after the big crash, they had nothing. And many of them leapt out of their office blocks. They're literally killing themselves because they loved money that much, and whenever it was gone, they'd nothing left to live for. They committed suicide by throwing themselves out of these very high buildings. And that is literally what happens to people in one form or fashion or another if they make the whole purpose of their life something else other than God Almighty. Because otherwise, somebody can steal it on you. Say you made the foundation of your life motor vehicles, and you just loved cars, and you loved your wee boy, what do you call them, boy racer car, and you loved the low pros and the lights underneath it and the turbocharged engine and the spoilers and the tinted windows and the lowered suspension and all that stuff there, and you just loved it, and you killed somebody driving home one night and you ended up in prison. What happens? Your money's gone, your car's gone, your freedom's gone, your phone's gone, your internet's gone. What do you do? Where's your life? I was going to say, if you look at the map behind me, which is not there anymore, it hasn't been there for a couple of months, you would know that there are countries where that happens. There are countries where people are locked up for loving God. And they have nothing except God. And He can't be taken away from you. More importantly, you can't be taken away from Him. So it's worth remembering. Paul said, it's the only foundation that counts, but after that foundation, it says, let every man take care how he buildeth it. Be careful what you do with your Christian life. Spend it wisely. It talks about, verse 12, building upon this foundation, gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay and stubble. I don't know about you, but does anybody here own a wee bit of gold or silver? My ring's silver. Precious stones, a ruby, a diamond, an emerald. Yeah. Gold, silver, precious stones. If I was to take a match and hold that underneath that ring or that piece of jewellery that you have, it will not affect it one little bit. It might get a bit smoky, but give it a quick rub and it'll be gone. Those are precious. Those are long lasting. Those are worth holding on to. But say if you had some paper and twigs and timber, and you held a match under that, how long would that last? Long enough to cook you a bit of toast or a sausage or bake a potato. But after that, it's gone. There's nothing left. And that's the difference between the things that people do for God with their Christian lives and the things that people do for themselves with their Christian lives. And it's great if you can get into a position to enjoy doing the things for God that you like to do, that you like doing the things you do for God. Does that make sense? Because then it's not a chore. The Bible says be careful. It says God's going to check them out. It says, what does it say? If any man's work shall suffer, efforts, there it is there in verse 13. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you really need to go to Revelation. I'm going to read you a wee verse from Revelation 19. And this is what John saw. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is talking about Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. In other words, he's not coming as the Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion of Judah. And his name is called the Word of God. That's one of the names of Jesus. Whose eyes as a flame of fire see things the way they really are. And things that are of God last. And things that aren't of God don't last. And that's just the long and short of it. So anyway, it goes on. And towards the end of this chapter, it just says, look, there's a lot of things that people hold very precious in this world. Don't be fooled by them. Listen to what the Bible says. Keep your eyes on God and the important things in this life. You'll find a place in your life. You'll find time to work with them and manage them on one thing or another. Right, that's that. Verse number 2 is our text. Just to give it a little bit of context. Paul is not talking to the church at Corinth about their meal plans. He's talking about, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. He's not running around with the big old milk churn, pouring out glasses of milk for them. He said, is that what he said? I fed you with milk and not with meat. It almost makes it sound that he's got a milk churn there and a big barbecue here and he's doing steaks. And he says, but I'm only giving you meat or milk because you can't manage the meat. And I used to think that was quite funny. That was always one that hit home with me. Because many, many years ago, I have a little brother called Trevor. He's littler than me than years, but he's bigger than me physically now, so he's my little in years brother. Whenever he was very, very small, he was what the doctors call a lazy eater. He didn't want to eat anything that required a lot of chewing. So come Saturday night, when Mum had the wee bit of sirloin steak, and there was a grill full of sirloin steaks, and a piece was put out for him, we used to sit very close to his plate. Because he would get one wee bit, and he'd put it in his mouth, and he'd chew, and he'd never get any further. And eventually it'd be cold, and then before, does anybody want this steak, the forks would be worn out, and we would be, many times the steak would end up being cut into pieces and we would all get a couple extra bites of steak. Eventually he ended up getting a beef burger cooked for him. Now, if I asked anybody here and now, would you rather have some gravy mince or a beef burger, or would you rather have a nice bit of steak? I don't honestly think there'd be too many would go for the gravy mince. We would like the steak, please. Because it's nice. Because there's a bit of body to it. Because it's got lovely juices and so on and so on. Even thinking about it makes me want steak. Is that what you're having for tea tonight, Norma? Or will it be at the end of the evening?
Leave it now.
There's a reason. Now, one of my cats has had kittens. And every day I come home, they all come running to meet the car because they're waiting for food, exactly. And the big cats come up and they're waiting for the cans of meat to be opened and put out in the plate. And they're waiting for the dry food to be mixed in with them, and that's what they want. Or, Monica's ever cooking chicken, they will haunt the back door and they will haunt the window until they get the bits of fat and the bones with a wee bit of meat on them, because they love that. They'll take the milk as well, but they love the meat. There's a reason little kittens need milk. Milk is a good food. It's an all-round food. There's protein, there's carbohydrates, there's sugars, there's fluids in it. That's everything a little baby needs to get started in life. And they can't manage meat. They just can't manage it. Their wee tummies aren't ready for it. Their muscles aren't developed enough to chew it. You just can't manage it. So they drink the milk until such a time as they can get up, get themselves to the plate when the tins start to rattle, and get their heads into the bowl and start chewing the meat. They are physically not able for meat. And verse number 2 explains Paul's position. He says, I have told you about the nice things of the Bible. I have told you about the easy things of the Bible. And the reason he said that was because you're not able to stand the difficult things of the Bible. You might think, well, I have read the Bible. It's not that tricky. I can understand all the words. And really, it's not complicated. It's really easy laid out. The sentences, sometimes the sentences might span 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 paragraphs, and you're having to maybe constantly refer back. I can understand it. I think they carried out a reading test on the Bible and found that a 10-year-old can read it, all of it. However, some of the bits can be a bit tricky. And it's not casting aspersions on anybody. There are parts in the Bible that I still have a bit of difficulty reading, like that bit in Isaiah 6 where it talks about the seraphim with 2 wings they covered their faces, was it? And 2 their feet, and 2 they flew. And that, and the wheels within wheels in Ezekiel. I'm still not sure on those. Those are always a little bit tricky for me, and something that I don't preach on, maybe I should. And I've always been a little bit of a bone of contention amongst conservative preachers that would dare to open them and read about them, because they're sort of like a one-off. But there was a time even when Jesus was speaking to the people. And Jesus was not renowned for making life difficult, definitely not. He saved more lives. He saved souls. He wasn't here to make life difficult, but what he was here to do was not just to save our souls for the endless ages of eternity, but to see our lives saved, our lives being put to some good whilst we're here. Is anyone old enough to remember getting the wee bottles of milk in primary school? I remember getting those when I went to primary school 52 years ago. How's about that? 53 years ago, they used to have a tiny little quarter pint bottle. And the worst thing about getting them in the winter was they'd get a bit of ice, so the fat would be sitting at the top, whatever. And we would drink it because they figured out that little children could do with a wee quarter pint of milk to get them going or to keep them going in the day. It's good food for children. Anybody that ever has difficulty, I always find it was good in the stomach. It coated the stomach if you ever had a bit of an upset, with a little bit of corn flour and a little bit of vanilla and sugar. It's custard. That's always easy on the stomach. If Steve was here now, I'd be giving off about me talking about food the whole way through the service. But I want to give you some of the milky things in the Bible. Things that are easy. When I say easy, I'm not being condescending, and I hope you don't mean that. Things that it's easy to pick up and it's a joy to hear about, that doesn't require you to take a stand or anything like that. The first one is salvation. It's easy. When we hear about the preparations for it, going right from the Garden of Eden right up until the time the Lord gave his life on the cross, it's great to hear about that. And people should love to hear about it. The great work that the Lord did, we spent a whole service speaking on it about a month ago. Easter Sunday. This is actually a continue on from one of those services. It's great to hear that it's free because Jesus paid for it all. There is nothing to do regarding the saving of this person's soul other than repent of your sins and trust in Christ to save them. That's it. It's free forever and it's sure. That's it. Jesus paid for it all. It's good to hear about that. It's good to hear too that God loves us all. In fact, he loves us so much he gave his son to die on the cross for us. It wasn't just one man. Jesus Christ stood up in heaven and said, Dad, I'm going down to give my life on the cross to pay for the sins of all these people. It was a joint effort. God the Father loves us. God the Son loves us. And God the Holy Spirit loves us and wants the best for us. It's always good to hear too that God watches over his children. The Bible says we'll give account of every idle word. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro across the earth. And he doesn't do it to wait for us to make a mistake and then hit us with his hand. He does it because he loves us. We're his creation, not only his creation, but his children. And he loves us. It's good to know God watches over us. And the Bible even says we're encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses. God loves us. It's good to know that. It's also good to know that we're not perfect. Does anybody realize that I'm not perfect? Speaking of perfect, if you ever want a straight line cut in a piece of timber, I tell you how good. We were cutting wood today, and Norman cut a line across a 6 or 7 foot piece of plywood, and we couldn't actually tell which piece was machine cut and which piece Norman cut. That's how good he is at cutting plywood. Norman might be as good as perfect at cutting a straight line in a piece of plywood, but even Norman's not perfect. I'm sorry to have to say that to you, Norman. None of us are perfect. And it's good to know that the Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is alive and well. And whenever the old devil goes up into heaven to accuse you rightly of doing something wrong, he doesn't accuse you. He doesn't lie to God and say, oh, Mark did this. He just goes up and tells the truth in heaven. Mark did this. God knows that I did it. But his son, my Savior, intercedes at the right hand of the Father. He says, Dad, I paid for that on the cross. That's paid for. That's what Jesus does for us whenever we make mistakes, whenever we commit sins even. It's also good to know that when times are a little bit tricky, that God will dispatch his angels to tend to us. The Bible says, what about the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those that would be heirs of salvation? In other words, Christians. Angels are sent to help Christians. They're not to be spoken to, they're not to be worshipped, they're not to be praised. That's all for God. But they are sent as servants to help us out when we're in tricky times. And it's also good to know that the Lord is very patient and long-suffering. And those are some of the milky things about God. They're good to know, they're easy to digest. And we're glad to have them. The meat of the word requires a bit of chewing. I don't know of anybody that can take a pound, a 16-ounce steak and put it in their mouth all at one go and swallow it. There's nobody. Something you have to do when you get a big piece of meat like that. You have to cut it into bite-sized pieces and then you chew it. And if you're doing the business right, you chew it slowly. And then you suck the juice out of it and you chew it a bit more. And maybe you put a bit of sauce on it as well. It's just whatever way you like your steak, whether it's with salt and pepper, what's the pepper sauce? Whatever way you like it. Red sauce, brown sauce, barbecue sauce, or still mooing whenever it's under the grill. Whatever way you like it, it still requires a little bit of chew. Remember when Jesus was preaching the gospel. And everybody loved to hear those good things. But whenever he started to talk about those hard things, a lot of them walked away from him. And he was saddened by that. Do you remember when Peter was walking up to him, maybe just to comfort him and say, well, Lord, that's just folks being folks. He said to Peter, are you leaving me too? And Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. One of the most difficult things that the Christian really should be doing is reading the Bible. And not just reading the Bible, but they should be asking questions about it. Like, God, what does that mean? Would you show me God? And God pretty much says every time, if he doesn't give you the answer right there and then, he'll say, read on another few pages and you'll probably find the answer. And that happens a lot in the book of Revelation. We need to study, read, and study our Bible. And if you ever come across a verse of scripture that really just jumps out at you, Maybe you should commit it to memory. The way I look at it is that is God speaking to you and saying, you're going to need this verse either for yourself or for somebody else you know in the near future. Why don't you say it out loud 10 times? That's the way we used to get the kids to memorize it during the kids' class. Say it out loud 10 times. Guarantee you you'll remember it. And the Holy Spirit will help you. And it doesn't stop there, because one of the other tricky things is it's good to know verses of the Bible, isn't it? But sometimes it's easier telling other people those verses of the Bible than it is reminding ourselves of those verses of the Bible. The Bible's a two-edged sword. When you swing it back to swing it forward at somebody, remember it's two-edged, and that word applies to you as well as it applies to those other people. There's applying the Word of God to our own lives. And there's also sharing it with others, whether it's preaching or teaching or just over a conversation. The Word of God is your power, it is your comfort, it is your strength, it is your wisdom, it is your encouragement, it is your protection. Have we done that already? The Word of God's important. In fact, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he said that to the devil, so that's not for real. That's a tough one, because there's a lot of things in there that just don't sit too well with the old man, and we'll come across a few of those. Forgiving people. The Word of God commands us to forgive people. Not for the people, for ourselves. You don't want the people that hurt you living rent-free in your head after the deed is done and people have forgotten about it. We forgive it. It's, the way I look at it is, it's like having a big pile of rubble in your heart and you just got to start shoveling it out again. And sometimes you got to take more than one shovel full to get rid of it. That's the way I look at it. Lord, this bucko's still annoying me. Would you help me with it? And that's like one shovel full out. Would you please help me with it, Lord? And you think, right, that's one shovel full out. And you might have to go back another day and say, Lord, you know what? I'm still thinking about twisting this guy's stupid head, thick head off his stupid shoulders. Can you help me out with that? And that's another shovel full out. And you keep doing that until every time you think you would have thought about him, you immediately go to God in prayer. Say, Lord, I used to be bothered about that. Thank you very much. And you look down and that pile of rubble in your heart that they caused there for you is gone. And it's an ongoing process, and I'm going through one of those myself right now. Preachers have to do that too. We need to forgive people just to get that junk out of our own hearts. If they want to accept it, that's fine. You don't even have to say to them, you're forgiving them. Just forgive them and let them go so you're not wasting any of your life on them. Next one, praying for more than a minute. I don't know if you've ever tried praying for more than a minute. By the time a minute's up, I've only just settled down my breathing, to be honest with you. Sometimes I haven't even addressed God. I'm sitting here, it's almost like me pulling my shoes on to go out for a walk in the yard. It takes me a minute or two to get my mind in the place where I can go and visit with God and talk to him. Like we did for this. I had physically no idea of the service this evening. And I said, and I kept putting it off. I said, Lord, I'm going to have to go in and talk to the Lord and see what message to bring. And he said, why don't you bring a message and some things that are easy for Christians to do and things that are difficult for Christians to do. And he said, sounds good to me. Got up, went in and started typing it on the computer. That way Lynn has a copy and I have a copy. And here we are. Praying for more than a minute. Because does anyone ever remember, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was the prayer we were taught when we were wee. And then we were taught the Lord's Prayer. And you can be through both of those in a minute. But there's more to prayer than just reciting a few lines. It's talking to God. And probably one of the greatest verses for that is Matthew 7, the model prayer. That's Matthew 7. And Philippians 4, the things that you need to talk to God about. Everything. And I was helping Clive the year that he lost it, 2 years he lost his job, he had an attic full of old toys. And for 2 years we sold the stuff in the attic on eBay so that he could keep his house. And he did. And I started saying to him, Clive, I'm going to pray about that tonight. And it came to the bit when I said, Clive, do you want me to pray about that? He says, aye. And he came to me with a bag of old broken toys, one night models. He says, well, we just throw those out. And I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take a picture of them, we'll put them on eBay, and we'll pray and see what the Lord will do for us. And I got 60 quid for a bag of old broken models. Prayer makes a difference. It increases your faith when you see prayers answered. It also gives you a peace in your heart that passeth all understanding. As I pray about the church, I'm sure Norman is too. He probably says a prayer or two for me as well. And I pray for him when it comes to doing it. And you pray about specifics and they work out. But even then, sometimes it can be frustrating whenever things don't go your way. We're still supposed to pray. You need to be praying for more than Norman. You ever spoken to a friend? Norman and I can chat for an hour and be chatting the whole time we're here. And that's for hours. And I have no problem talking to Norman about stuff, and he has no problem talking to me about stuff. We're friends. More than that, we're going to be in heaven forever. How's that for a thought? With Steve, we can chat. It's not the same on social media. It's not the same talking to someone on the phone. We need to talk to someone as a friend speaks with a friend, face to face, like God said to Joshua about Moses. Moses, my servant, is gone. As I was with him, I'll be with you. Like a man speaks to a friend face to face. Conversations last longer when you're speaking face to face. We need to spend more than a minute in prayer. It's important. God has so much for you in prayer. He's pulled us out this evening again. More than a minute in prayer. I'm talking about everything. You can talk quietly if you don't want the things that you're talking about to be public knowledge. Talk in your head to the Lord. He can read your thoughts. He knows what's going on. But spend more than a minute in prayer. Anyone here ever made a mistake? You ever been told that you're wrong? You're wrong, Lynn. How does that make you feel? Does you think you're just telling me I'm wrong? It's the way we are. Or you can say it like, you're right. And everybody knows when you say it like that, you really mean you're wrong. As a Christian, first thing we need to do before we become a Christian is admit that you're wrong. And you need to admit that God is right. That you are a sinner. You're not a good person that did a few bad things. You're a sinner that is just doing what's natural. And you need to be saved. You need to turn away from it. That's the first thing. The second thing is applying God's word to your life every time you make a mistake or commit a sin. And when you make it stick, that's you growing as a Christian. We need to be able to admit that we're wrong. And it's ongoing. I have found things that I have preached about 21 or 22 years ago as I have learned more. I've had to go back and say, I used to say this. But upon further reflection and reading other portions of the Bible, I see it in a slightly different context. So be prepared to admit that you're wrong and do something about it. There's one that, as a fellow says, separates the men from the boys from the men, or the sheep from the goats. It's putting money on the plate. It says tithes and offerings. We're not going into a whole sermon on tithes and offerings, but a tithe is 10%. Basically of how the Lord has profited you. You're supposed to put that in the church if you love the Lord, if you want his work to keep on going. The offerings are over and above that. If you want to do more than just your duty, by all means, put it in the plate. It'll keep the lights burning. It'll keep the kettle boiling, and that's important whenever you're working at the church. It keeps the chicken in the sandwiches. Keeps the crisps on the table and the tea cakes, and if you think that all sounds good, come down every day here during the week between around about 10:30, and you can have one of them for yourself. It shouldn't be a chore for a Christian to give money to the God that saved their lives. I am not here looking for your money. The church needs money to keep going. And that's how it works. Church needs money to get out there into the world to point people to God. Paul said, I preach about spiritual things, but I live off your carnal things. I live off worldly things, but I'm telling people about the world to come. Tithing. Speaking out. Standing up like a sore thumb and saying, when everybody else says, isn't it great to have abortion in the country? Isn't it great to have gay marriage? Isn't it great that transgender people can do whatever they like and get away with it? Speaking out as you stand up and say, hold on a second. That's not what the Bible says. And there's a good reason the Bible doesn't say those things, because those things are all bad for you. We were having a conversation. Sorry, a lot of our sermons, my sermons, include things that Norman and I have been speaking about, because it just gives me pause for thought and to think of things a little bit laterally. What sort of person gets annoyed whenever they're told they can't kill their children anymore? What sort of person? Because if you think about it, most in America, the Democrat Party, they are getting real, they're going bonkers, A, because Twitter was bought by Elon Musk, and B, because Roe v. Wade, the great case, wasn't it, about abortion, is going to be turned on its head, and the decision about whether abortions are allowed in every state is going to be go to a state level instead of a government level. In other words, conservative states will say, there's not going to be any abortion clinics in this country anymore, in this state anymore. What sort of people get annoyed whenever they're told we are closing all the places where they kill little babies? What sort of people are there? And whenever you stand up and say, hold on a wee second. Killing babies is a bad thing that pagans used to do to curry favour with their gods thousands of years ago. And yet we have buildings that are, goodness, just like temples to pagan gods that used to kill their children thousands of years ago. We haven't changed a bit. But speaking out biblically, I'm not just about that when people say curse and swear and take the Lord's name in vain, or talking about the good looking man or the good looking woman across the road and how they'd like to do X, Y, and Z. And you say, Tom, you need to be careful what you let your mind go to, because God holds us responsible for what's going on in our heads as well. Basically, we're stuffed no matter what way we look at it, and the only way out is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. The hard thing is starting to speak out and making God's opinions your own and trusting that they're the right opinions. But understand, when you go to your bed at night, whenever you stand up and speak out against abortion, for instance, you did the right thing. And if you make God's opinions your own and stick to them, you'll always be doing the right thing. Here's one that that Monica needs to hear, that Bible talks about wives letting their husbands take the lead. It's in the Bible, isn't it, Mrs. Bradfield? I'm labouring the point here. That's what the Bible says. Men are more fit to deal with, generally speaking, are more fit to deal with the problems that are out there in the world than ladies are. And that's just the long and short of it. It is our temperament. It is our build. It is the way we are. We are more fitted to punch someone in the mouth that might come into our house and steal something that we have or hurt somebody that we love than a woman. And that's it. We are put in place by God, and that much different from women for a reason. Conversely, we need to be prepared, as the Bible says, to love our wives and as Christ loved the church, and be prepared to give our life for them. That's what the Bible says. Creation. People don't like that. Because people like to think there was millions of years, which means there's no God and we are not a special creation. And it pays to take a little bit of time to investigate creation. At no point in the Bible does anybody from like Adam and Eve or Noah, a lot of people treat those as fairy tale figures, as parabolic. Jesus actually refers to Adam and Eve, and he actually refers to Noah, and he refers to Jonah, and all of those people in the Old Testament as people. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Abraham knew Noah. Abraham knew Noah. That's worth remembering. It's worth knowing a little bit about creation and being able to defend yourself. Another one is loving the brethren. Sometimes that's tricky. And sometimes you have to be a professional Christian. You know what that is? Not just being a natural Christian where you love people that are lovable, but being a professional Christian where you make yourself tolerate and be patient and be nice to people that are not lovable because they're Christians. We need to be able to control ourselves. And that's something that people don't like, but God says, look, would you keep a hold of your emotions? Would you keep a hold of your lusts? Would you keep yourself under control? As Paul said, lest when I have preached to others and told other people, he said, I have to keep myself under control. This was Paul the Apostle, and as he was coming to the end of his life, I have to keep myself under control. Otherwise, if I don't, after I tell others about keeping themselves under control, I'd be a castaway. God would be done with me. It's worth remembering that. Keep yourself under control. Be nice to the Jews. Did you know that? Jews get a lot of bad press in this world for no reason other than that they are Jews. They had Hitler and a lot of the, what do you call it, the Axis Alliance, hated them. Wiped out over 6 million of them. And even the Allies, the Western world, the America, Britain, France and Europe, the ones that were on the side of what was right, even they treated them badly. And it was in spite of the Americans, in spite of the British, that Israel became Israel again, just 75 years ago. The Lord said to Abraham, he said, I'll make of you a great nation. He also said, those that bless you, I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse. And you watch them in the news. They take no nonsense from anybody. They do what they need to do to defend themselves. And they still keep getting better. Keep watching them. One of the tricky ones as well, and we're coming to the end, I'm definitely coming to the end, is the flood. We spoke a little bit about it there the other day. That was a real thing. And to stand up and say, I believe there was a worldwide flood about 3,600 years ago, and here's the evidence of it. That's a tricky thing to do. Because even in Christian circles, you can end a way out on your own. Many Christians don't like the flood. Many Christians don't like creation because it means that they would have to come away from the support and the help of governments, of scientists so-called, etc., etc. And they would have to stand upon the Bible, which they don't believe. I'm going to tell you something right now. There is no evidence for a Big Bang. There is no evidence of a Big Bang in creation. It is an item of faith. Nobody was there and nobody saw it happen. It is a surmising that people have fudged and put in fraudulent suppositions to make these things appear like there was a Big Bang. Oh, the whole universe is spreading out like a big explosion. Or the whole universe could just have been put that way by God and it has been spreading out ever since. Now you might say nobody has ever seen creation, but the Bible actually says that when God was speaking to Adam, he called up one of every creature in front of him and said, do you want this creature as your helpmeet? Do you want this creature as your helpmeet? Do you want this creature as your helpmeet? And Adam said, no, I'm calling that a dog, I'm calling that a cat, I'm calling that a horse, an elephant, a lion, whatever. And the wasn't one creature found, but for a help meet for him. So God caused a deep sleep to come upon him and took one of his ribs. Adam saw God make life. And he could say, well, God made life. Because you know what would happen if he hadn't? The devil would have said, I made life. So Adam saw it happen. It's hard to hang your hat on the Bible. Because if you're looking to the world for all of your explanation, there's a lot of science falsely so-called. And I want to give you three or four. We're losing the moon an inch or two every year. Something like that. It can't have been going on for more than a couple of thousand years. Because if it had been going on for millions of years, the moon would be rolling around the surface of the earth like two ball bearings rolling together. The earth is slowing down by thousandth of a second a day. To go back about 6,000 years would make the days 23 and a half hours long. So 6,000 years, we lose a half an hour. So it would be 58 times 6, 6 sixes, would be 36,000 years, and each day would be like a second long. That just doesn't make sense. It can't happen. It doesn't fit in with millions of years. It just doesn't work. And the magnetic field, the Earth's slowing down its rotation. It can't be millions of years old. We spoke about that the other day. Last one is saying goodbye to friends and activities because they are dragging you down. We are commanded to look at the things that we do, consider the words that we say, the thoughts that we allow in our heads. We are commanded to look at those, compare them to the Bible and say, do you know what? I don't think that is pleasing God. And then we're supposed to change our behaviour accordingly. We are warned about evil communications corrupting good manners. We are warned in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, about strange men and strange women and the things that they will do to take advantage of you. We're warned about being good to our mums and dads and raising our children right. But we are also told to take bad things out of our lives. You will either be found pointing people to the foot of the cross, or you will be found following those that are pointing to the partying and the immorality and the profanity of the world. That is entirely up to you. You don't have to be, what do they call it, an alpha. You can be a follower, a beta, as long as it's a follower of God. There's no new ground that you need to invent. There's no new stand that you need to take. They're all there. And if you, here's a wee promise that God makes to every Christian. Whenever you find yourself delivered up, you ever find yourself on the spot, don't worry. It says, in that moment, it will be given you what to say. It will not be you that speaks. It will be the Holy Spirit that speaks in you. That's the promise that Jesus gave us whenever he walked in this world. I want for you just, if you're ever in that spot, you just say, Lord, in your head, he's listening to you. He's always wanting to hear from you. You said that you would give me the words to speak or remind you of an old sermon or something there. The pastor said, and he uses it all the time. He's got a page of notes and he's hardly looked at them once. And he doesn't have that good a memory, so he must be relying on you. Trust him. Trust him. Don't ever try to fit into the world. It might be popular, and the world might be telling you that they're having a great time, but they have to spend a lot of money and they have to make a lot of noise to tell you that they're having a great time. I can honestly guarantee you that if Joe Biden came onto the news and said, banging your head off a brick wall is the best of fun, I could guarantee you about 20% of America would do it and they would tell you they're having a great time. Honestly, I believe they would. Don't worry about fitting into the world. Before you organize your life to fit in with the world here, bear in mind that there is a clock in this world and it's just over 1,007 years left on it. And it says everything is going to be destroyed. There is nobody now that is going to raise an edifice like the Sphinx or the pyramids that's going to be around in 3,000 years. None of that stuff is going to be left. The world is going to be judged by fire. I would rather be at home in heaven. I would rather have heaven as my home right now, because that's where I'm going to be for the end stages of eternity. In the meantime, I'd rather spend a little bit of time with God right here as well. Learn about him, figure out what way to do things, and make a bit of use of this gift that he gave me. At a great cost to himself. Because there's a bunch of stuff going on in this world. And if you don't have God on your side, you're winging it by yourself. If you have God on your side, you're in the hands of the man that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, you don't have to take a big guess which one I'm depending upon. The only thing is, it might require a few changes, and some of those changes might take a little bit of chewing on, a bit of consideration. But I'll tell you here and now, some of them are hard to go through, some of them are bitter. But they always work out for the best. God will never set out to hurt you. He only wants to make you better. And it'll be worth it. You know what? I am finding it. It's even worth it now. Even in this life where I am right now, everything that I've had to give up and everything that I have had to do for God, that I have set my mind to doing for God, it's worth it. Because you're even sitting on it. You're enjoying new lights and clean walls and a laminate floor and nice new toilets. It's worth the work. Isn't it, Norman?
Yep.
And it'll be even more worth the work when we get in there too. So, is it going to be gravy mince, or is it going to be filet mignon, or a tomahawk steak, or a T-bone, or a sirloin? Which one do you fancy? I'll tell you which one I'll be going for. I'll be going for the chewy one.